A number of weeks ago now, beginning of the summer holidays, Barbara, my wife, myself, and my two boys, we were in Cornwall, and we were bodyboarding off the Cornish coast, having a fantastic time. The sea there is beautiful. It's clear. There's a sandy bottom, so you can see what's in the water. And thankfully, all that there is around is an odd bit of seaweed and maybe one or two rocks. Suddenly, Barbara, my wife, she moved rather quickly towards the shore. She spotted something swimming close to her. She thought at first it was a piece of seaweed, but it was long, thin, and heading her way. Not waiting to identify what it was in the water, she moved sharpish towards the shore. Shortly afterwards, I noticed a large seal swimming very close to us as we were swimming in the water. And in fact, it was a seal that was swimming close to Barbara. There were whales, there were dolphins, there were porpoise in that area of the sea, but thankfully no sharks. We were very close to those seals. But one character in the Bible got a whole lot closer to sea life. That's our friend Jonah. I want to speak this morning from one of the most well-known books of the Bible. Even people that aren't Christians know the story of Jonah and the whale. Whales don't make a habit of swallowing humans. But in this account of the supernatural intervention of God in the life of a man in order to achieve his purposes, God intervenes a number of times supernaturally to bring about his purpose. First of all, God caused a great storm. God initiated a storm, and that storm was to stop Jonah running away. Secondly, God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah. Thirdly, God caused the fish to spit him out on the land. Fourthly, God caused a plant to supernaturally grow overnight and provide enough shade for Jonah. Fifthly, God sent a worm the next night to eat the plant, and it died and shriveled up. And finally, God sent a wind just specifically to hot things up for Jonah. Six times he intervened in his life. And we see God intervening supernaturally in Jonah's life in order to bring about the changes he wanted. This book of Jonah is the story of two tales, if you forgive the Piscine pun. It's the tale of a man, and it's a tale of his mission. Today, I want to look at the man. I want to look at Jonah. And God willing, next week, I want to look at the mission, what Jonah did. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to read from the book of Jonah. Just put that out of the way. Don't trip over it. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone down below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From which people are you?" He answered, "I'm a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied. "It will be calm. I know that it was my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried out to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He prayed, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep and into the very heart of the sea, and the current swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep waters surrounded me. Seaweed has wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath bared in before forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you at your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with songs of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I gave you." Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned." The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. "By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and have compassion, turn from his fierce anger so we will not perish." When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring about upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased. He became angry. He prayed to God, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah went out, sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter. He sat in the shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you have a right to be angry about the vine?" "I do," he said. "I'm angry enough to die." But the Lord said, "You've been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and as many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" Let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you for your wonderful word. Thank you that it's true and living and powerful. Thank you, Lord, it was written all those years ago down, but today it lives by your Spirit and is powerful and effective in changing our lives. God, we're inviting you today to come by your Holy Spirit and touch and speak and change us. Lord, may what was written down become a two-edged sword, piercing even to the depths of our heart. Come, Holy Spirit of God, amongst us today. Amen. Jonah was an Israelite. He lived 770 BC. He was the son of Amittai. He lived in a town called Gath Hepher, difficult to say, near to what is the present day Galilee. He was a prophet of God. He was a man of God. He was someone who knew God And yet there were some character issues in our man of God that God wanted to challenge and God wanted to change. Today we're looking at how God dealt with Jonah the man and see how I believe he wants to deal with the inner life of each one of us. I believe there were two agendas we see played out in this book, in this narrative that was written nearly 2,800 years ago. Firstly, we see God's love for the lost, how he wants them to repent and how God achieved that aim. Secondly, we see God's love for his servant, God's love for his people, God's love for his man, Jonah, and how God wanted him to repent. It's God's agenda for his people. Repentance is one of the mega themes of this little book in the Bible. Repentance of the lost and repentance of the saved. Let's look today at Jonah. See, Jonah was a successful, gifted man. He was a preacher who heard from God. God spoke to him very clearly. God told him where to go and what to say. God said in Jonah 1 verse 2, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. Specifically, you see in chapter 3 and verse 4, God told him the message, 40 more days and this city will be overturned. He was a man who could hear from God. He was God's man. He had a hotline to heaven. He heard what God saying, and he was a gifted preacher in bringing that about. Nineveh was a very large city at that time. It was one of the major cities. It was the rising star of the Assyrian Empire. If you go down to the British Museum, not far from here, there's an Assyrian collection, and there are huge friezes, stone friezes, that are carved of the from the Assyrian palaces, and you can see how they lived and how they looked at that time. It's incredible. You get a flavor for the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrian Empire was a world-dominating empire. And God looked down and he wasn't pleased at the nation. He wasn't pleased at the city. And so he sent a man. He sent his man with a message. Now we know that Jonah was a successful preacher. Jonah's referred to in the book of 2 Kings. Jonah's talked about in the book of 2 Kings. It says this in 2 Kings 14. It says, King Jeroboam II was the king who restored the boundaries of Israel in accordance with the word of the Lord spoken through his servant, Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath Hepher. So this man, Jonah, has a track record. He is a successful prophet. The way in the Old Testament you knew if a prophet was from God is when they prophesied in the name of the Lord. As they prophesied something in the name of the Lord, if it came about, you knew they were a prophet of Lord. You knew they were God's man or God's woman, the person that God had set apart to be a mouthpiece for God. They were anointed and you knew it was true because what they said in the name of the Lord came about. And that's what happened with Jonah. So he's a powerful prophet. He's a good preacher. In fact, when we see what happens in Nineveh, he's a remarkable preacher. Because when he went and preached to the Ninevites, he went to that great city, and when he preached, they repented. He had God's message. It was a simple message. It wasn't a very comfortable message. It was a clear message, a message of repentance. He came, he gave it, and they all responded to a man and woman and child. God accompanied the preaching of his word with tremendous power. All the listeners turned to God, from the king down to the least. Other prophets, when they preached, they proved what they were saying with miracles and signs. But Jonah's preaching was so full of the power of God, he simply proclaimed what God said. And everyone responded. The Ninevites were extreme in their sinful lifestyle. They were evil and godless, but he had 100% success in his preaching. He preached to 120,000 people in 3 days, and 120,000 people responded. The whole city turned to God. Astounding success in his ministry. Any preacher today would be ecstatic to see such a response to their message. 120,000 is the entire population of a modern city like Chester or Oxford. Imagine going preaching there. 3 days later, the whole city repents. Amazing. When he did what God told him to do, Jonah stands out as remarkable, absolutely remarkable example of how God can use a person to bring an incredible change in a city. Jonah had a call from God. Each of us here today, each of us has a call from God. God's called us to serve him in the church, in the workplace, in the school or place of study, in the home if you're raising children. And God gives us gifts. God wonderfully equips us as he equipped Jonah with gifts to do the work that he's called us to. God's gifts are powerful. And we see how in Jonah, how those gifts enabled him to achieve astounding results. And those effect, the effect of those gifts working in Jonah's life gives glory to God. And as you and I cooperate with the Holy Spirit, God works through us. God gives us gifts and we use those gifts. God gets the glory. When there's fruit in our life, it's God that gets the glory. And God works through us and touches other people through his power. He gets the credit. We've read in this narrative a person who's incredibly gifted. And yet, as we look on the inside of his heart, we see he had some massive failings. A person can be successful in what they do, but a failure in who they are. There's an inconsistency in Jonah. There's a holy God working mighty acts through an unholy Jonah. God wanted to deal with Jonah. And that's the story we're looking at today. It's the pattern for our lives and for all of us that are followers of Christ. I believe as we are used by God in whatever area of our life, God expects us to be in this process of change. I'm going to start this morning talking about walking the path of repentance. Next week, I'm going to look at repentance in terms of the lost and the lost turning to God. I believe there's two facets to repentance. There's repentance unto salvation, and when Jonah went to preach to the lost, it was repentance turning from the godless turning towards God. But Jonah needed to do a whole lot of repenting himself. Jonah was part of the family of God. He was God's man. He was anointed by God. He was used by God. He was part of the Israel. He was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. He said himself. He was part of the family of God. And yet there was a whole load of repenting needed to happen in his heart. There's two aspects to repentance. There's repentance unto salvation, which is when the lost get saved. And then there's an ongoing work of repentance in the life of the people of God. And Jonah stands out. Poor chap, we've got him all his faults here this morning to pick holes in him. But there he is. And we can see someone who is used by God, an amazing anointed person, and yet serious things he needed to repent of. I suggest this morning that for us as the people of God, we can be anointed by God, God can use us, we can be successful in raising children, successful in work, successful in the church, God use us, and yet there be things that we need to repent of. There's repentance of the lost, and there's repentance in the house of God. Poor old Jonah, I'm afraid I'm going to have a go at him this morning. Jonah had some heart problems. His first heart problem was that of disobedience. God said go, and he said no. God gave him marching orders, and he went in the opposite direction. God said go and do this, and he turned and fled. He turned and did the opposite thing. I'm sorry to say, I've done the same. That God's told me to either say something or do something or change something in my life, and I've said no. I mean, Jonah, you couldn't get more no than packing your bags and fleeing in 100. If you look on a map where Nineveh is, where Jonah was and where he was heading to, he had worked it out 180 degrees, the opposite direction. I am out of here. He fled in the opposite direction. And the first challenge for us this morning in the life of Noah is here he is, a person, a man of God, and yet he disobeys God. He says no to God. If there is anything which is a definition of repentance, it is realizing that I'm heading, as Jonah was, in 180 degrees the wrong direction, stopping and turning. Jonah needed to repent. He was on a path away from God's purpose. If in our life God said to you, I want you to do something, I want you to say something, I want you to go somewhere, I want you not to do this, I want you to change this, and I or you have said no, then we need to see what Jonah did today. Because can you see what God did? God didn't just say to Jonah, fine, off you go then. God sent a few little things along to kind of bring him to his senses. But it's in the mercy of God, that he didn't just let Jonah say, fine, you want to go to Tarshish, off you go. But in fact, he put something to stop him. What I want us to look at this morning is the amazing mercy and kindness of God. Because if you see what happened here, is when God stopped him, brought him up, stopped, there he was in the boat, heading the wrong direction. He'd said no to God, and God had sent this storm, and the sailors had been finding out who it was that caused the storm. The amazing thing was that God worked and God used that situation to actually work blessing through his life. See, those sailors were godless sailors. They, as we read in the story, they were worshipping their gods, their pagan gods. They didn't know the living God. And in the midst, as Jonah turns back to God, God brings blessing even in his repentance. Those men who didn't know God and maybe wouldn't have met God, who knows, but through his turning, through Jonah's repentance, what happens is those godless sailors, they first of all pray to God. They pray to the living God. Perhaps for the first time in their lives, they pray to the living God as a result of Jonah's repentance. And then they, if you see what it says here in verse 16, verse 1, it says they greatly feared the Lord. So the fear of God gripped these guys. So from godless pagans to starting praying to God and to the fear of God getting into their hearts, and then they offered a sacrifice and they made vows to God. Do you see the mercy of God? But if even Jonah there, as he turns in rebellion, as he starts to come to his senses and on his way back, as it were, what happens is in that moment of turning where he's honest with the sailors, God actually works his grace in the life of the unsaved. That's the mercy of God. If in my life, if in your life, we've said no to God, we've been in rebellion, we've disobeyed God, we've gone against God, God can even turn that round. And God can even pour blessing out as we turn to him. Not as we continue in our rebellion, but as we turn to God, God can pour out a blessing and even save some. As he touched the lives here of these people. I believe the first thing this morning for us to examine our hearts is to see, is there in my life any disobedience? Has God been speaking about something in my life? Something to change? Something God wants me to do different. And I've said no. I've said, God says go, I say no. God says change, I said no. Because as we see in Jonah's life, as he starts to turn, God starts to pour. If this morning there's an issue, as we start to turn towards God, I believe God will pour his blessing out upon our lives. Second heart problem. We're picking on Jonah good and proper this morning. Jonah's second heart problem was he didn't seem to be bothered about disobeying God. There he was. He got on the board of the ship and he went down into the hold of the ship and says he fell into a deep sleep. Doesn't strike you as someone who was bothered about disobeying God. In fact, he thought he'd left God behind. He had a wrong idea. God's just sort of in Israel. If I escape from Israel, I can leave God there. And he seems to be sleeping as a baby, as they say. He doesn't seem to be someone who's troubled in conscience. He doesn't seem to be someone who lacks peace at going out of the will of God. You see, I believe God has given us a conscience, and conscience is very helpful sometimes, but it's not infallible. And we desperately need the Spirit of God to search our hearts and show us the will of God, and show us when we step outside with the will of God, because sometimes we're just not aware. I don't think Jonah was there tossing and turning, worrying about heading outside of God's will. He seemed quite happy, actually, sleeping away through the storm. Just because we don't feel troubled about an issue doesn't necessarily mean it's God's will. We need the revelation of the Holy Spirit, because my conscience isn't the Holy Spirit. Praise God for my conscience, but my conscience is marred and spoiled by sin. It's not perfect. And so I need the revelation of the Holy Spirit to show me, God, are you saying this? Is this what you want me to do? Am I heading the right direction? It's not that I'm looking endlessly introspectively, but I'm open to the Holy Spirit saying, God, I'm not just saying this, this, and this. God, I'm asking that you come and show me. Just because I think this is okay doesn't necessarily mean it's okay. God, would you lead me? God, would you speak into my life? Particularly if there's some serious decisions. If there's some decisions you face about job, about relationships, about changing big things in your life, we need very clearly the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Just because you feel okay about it doesn't necessarily mean it is okay. I believe we need God to come and show us and speak into our hearts very clearly. Holy Spirit, would you show me? Holy Spirit, would you reveal? Holy Spirit, would you show me your path? Am I heading in the right path here? Is this door the right door? Third problem for our friend Jonah is anger. He was happy when God saved him in a fish, but unhappy when God saved the people of Nineveh. When God saved his life, he was filled with praise and thanksgiving. From inside the fish, he was giving thanks and praise to God. But when God saved the Ninevites, he was filled with anger. He was happy when God gave him a plant to shelter from the sun, but unhappy when God gave the Ninevites a reprieve from the heat of God's judgment. And God asks him a very poignant question. God says, have you any right to be angry? When God asks the question, it's not because he's looking for information, of course. God's asking something to reveal our hearts. And here he's looking into Jonah's hearts. And clearly Jonah has no right to be angry. Jonah is unangry because he feels it's unfair the way God's dealt with him. It's unfair the way God's let off this people who deserve God's judgment. His perception is, God, it's not fair, and so I'm angry. You know, some things happen in my life, some things happen in your life that we can think, it's not fair, God, it's not supposed to be like that, you shouldn't have done that, this shouldn't have happened like that. And a response from my heart can be anger. Anger at my circumstances, anger at other people, ultimately anger at God. God, why is it like this? Why is it not changed? Why have you not broken through, God, in this situation? Why did you let that happen, God, in my life? And God says to Noah, to Jonah, have you any right to be angry? It's, of course, a rhetorical question. One of the things we see in this passage is when Jonah gets hot and bothered in his anger, God turns up the heat. God sends a scorching wind to make it even more uncomfortable. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes in our lives, uncomfortable things happen around us because God wants to get our attention and God is speaking to us. We need to say, God, if there's uncomfortable things happening around me, God, what are you saying? Is there something you want to say? You're trying to get my attention? Is there some attitude you want to change inside me? God sent a hot wind deliberately to make life difficult for Jonah because he wanted Jonah to change. God, the love of God was too much for Jonah that Jonah should just stay as he was, an angry man, but he wanted him to change. Now, I believe that in the end, I believe Jonah did change. This book is interesting because it's one of the few books, there's only two books in the Bible that end with a question. Most books, it's very unusual to end a book with a question. It's very unusual. It's a cliffhanger. You think, well, what happened then? So what next? Of course, we don't know with Jonah because many commentators think that Jonah himself wrote this book. And as he reflected on his dealings with God, it's a prophetic book because he wants us as readers to come to the same conclusion as he did, as Jonah did, which is the fact that he was wrong, that Jonah was wrong and he needed to change. It's obvious that the PR people never got their hands on this book, because Jonah is not cast in a good light. He comes out in a bad way throughout this whole thing. But it's amazing that it finishes with this question. And the fourth heart problem that we see here for Jonah is his reputation. I think he cares about his success as a prophet in the eyes of Israel. Jonah had been a successful prophet. He'd gone to preach that the Ninevites should repent or God would come and judge. Remember, the Ninevites are the enemies of Israel. Now, if they hadn't turned, if they hadn't repented, God's judgments would have come on the people of Nineveh. Nineveh was a great, famous city. If God's judgment had come on that city and Jonah had foretold it and preached, his reputation and standing would have gone up. He'd have looked pretty good, because there was the blazing ruins to prove his prophecy, to prove his status as a prophet. And so he seems a little bit upset. He says, "I knew you'd do this, God. I knew you were kind. I knew you were compassionate. I knew that what you would do in the end is forgive these people. I knew what you were like, God." He was hoping these people would be burned. Because they hated the Ninevites. The people of Assyria were a very cruel, warlike nation that existed on war. Their whole society of structure depended on war and tribute for it to continue. The only way it propagated, they weren't a peaceful, loving, farming, fishing nation. The only way their city could be sustained is on tribute and the spoils of war. It was a war machine. And so they were hated. And so Jonah was hoping that these people who he hated would end up under God's judgment. And so, but it wasn't. What happened is he went home and the city is just as it was before. They're still there. Obviously they've repented, but the city is still physically there. As he walks home, they said, "Well, Jonah, you prophesied it. Looks like it didn't happen." He said, "Well, you know, they repented. It just didn't look so good, did it? Wasn't so dramatic. His reputation wasn't so much enhanced." Jonah should have been concerned to do just what God told him to and leave it at that. So I believe God wants us to be concerned to do just what he's telling us to do and not worry about reputation. My personal reputation, our reputation as a church, your personal reputation. God wants us simply to be those that do, when we hear what he says, do what he says and leave the rest to God. We're not looking to enhance our reputation. We are calling on God as a church. We believe strongly with all our hearts that God's called us to pray, to seek his face, to call on him to pour out his Holy Spirit at this time on this great city that we're in today. I want to talk about that next week. But as we're here calling on God, praying, we've been calling on God for some time. We've been praying for some time. And if we pray and go on praying, what happens if God pours out his Holy Spirit on another church and that church is filled to absolute capacity? So then it just doesn't look so good as if God poured out his Spirit on us and our reputation, how we are and how we feel. But God's called us simply to do what he's called us to do. And if this is a real challenge for us today, actually as a church, I believe, if you believe that God's called you and us together to pray, that's what we've got to do. We've got to give ourselves to it regardless. If that's the word of God, if that's what God's saying, then regardless of what happens, we have got to give ourselves to what God's saying. So the challenge for each one of us today is, are you sure you know what God's saying for you to do as an individual and for us to do as a church? And if you're not, you need to know. You need to know. We need to know what God's telling us to do. Because what God is telling us to do, we can give ourselves fully and wholly and 100% to do. And not worry about our reputation or how we look to other people, whether they think we're stupid. You're stupid praying for a year, 2 years. That's not what you do. You should be doing this. If God is saying this is what you do, we do it. And Jonah made the mistake of worrying about his reputation. Let's not make that same mistake. Let's not worry about our reputation. Let's do what God's telling us to do. Fifth problem for our friend Jonah was he felt sorry for himself. He built a shelter and he sat there with the grumps looking, well, perhaps God is going to bring some judgment, a bit of judgment on the city. So I'll just sit and watch and see what happens. Build himself a shelter and he sits there, and then God has mercy on him and causes this vine to grow up, and somehow it kind of covers and adds to the shelter. And then God sends a worm and the thing withers, and then he gets really cross and grumpy and sorry for himself. Do you know, I don't think God wants us to be sorry for ourselves. I think what God wants is, if we are sorry for ourselves, it's interesting what happened to Jonah. He was sorry for himself, so God made it worse. He was sorry for himself, so he was hot already and bothered and cross and angry as well. But God sent a scorching wind to send discomfort on him. So in the midst of feeling sorry for himself, God just turned up the heat. I don't believe God wants. I think it's vital, as part of the family of God, we examine our hearts and repent and turn from any elements of my heart where I'm sorry for myself. I'm sorry for myself. This happened. I'm sorry for myself. This, whatever it is, but I totally, totally turn from those things. Lastly, last heart problem, and there's the real biggie, which I'm going to talk about next week, but he had no compassion for the lost. That's how it finishes off this story. He cried for the plant that was lost, not for the people that was lost. He had no compassion. He was a person who was selfish. There was no compassion for these 120,000 people. That's not too many off the population of Islington. He had no compassion for them. Now, do you see, there was a massive gap between 100% successful ministry for God and his sadly lacking godly character. There was a dissonance. There was a stark contrast. What he did for God was a massive success. And we can be successful by God's grace in raising our children, successful in our work, successful in our serving in the church, successful in all kinds of spheres. But actually, what God had an agenda for Jonah, and his agenda was he wanted a change of heart, a massive change of heart. The reason why I believe that Jonah did walk that path of repentance are these. These are the reasons. Firstly, he had compassion on the crew. He was with the crew. He was heading in the wrong direction. He realized the lot fell to him. The finger were pointing at him, and he came clean. He had compassion, rather than saying to the crew, nothing to do with me, Gov. I don't believe in taking lots anyway. You've got the wrong person. He just came clean. He was honest before the rest of the crew, and he had compassion on them. He said, throw me into the water. Rather than you get killed, I'll get killed. To see a change of heart where he realized compassion started to flow. He realized, this is my fault. It's me that needs to take the rap, not you guys. So he asked them to throw him into the sea. Then he repented in the fish. In Jonah 2:9, he said this, what I have vowed, I will make good. Okay, so God, what I've promised, things I've said I'm going to do, God, I'm going to do it. That's repentance. That's a person who's an anointed, used person of God, repenting. It's a theme that I feel we're going to visit over these next weeks, is the repentance of the house of God. Is that we're looking for the lost to repent, and the godless city we live in. If Nineveh was a godless city, London is a godless city, and how much London needs to repent. But God had a second agenda, which was repentance of his people. And we're going to look at that, I believe, over the coming weeks. But look what happened here to Jonah. He started then to give thanks inside the fish in Jonah 2:9. He said, with a song of thanksgiving will I sacrifice to you. He's starting worshipping God. He's starting thanking God. He's starting praising God from inside the fish. And finally, Jonah 3:3, he obeyed God. Jonah 3:3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord. That encapsulates repentance. He was heading in totally the opposite direction. He stopped. He went back. And he went back and did what God told him to do in the first time. And I believe, from the way that this book ends, I believe he got to understand in the end of the book God's compassion for the lost. as God explained it to him and God burdened it to him and God kind of burnt it into him, as it were, as he was out there on that scorching heat looking at that thing. I think the penny dropped for Jonah and he realized God's heart. This morning, as we've seen this chap Jonah, and I've been a bit hard on him, actually we see in his life a lot of facets in all our lives. And I believe God wants this morning to speak into our hearts and our lives to show us one issue, two issue, whatever. Specific things that God wants me to repent, to turn. To say, God, I was heading in this direction. I'm stop. I'll turn. I'll go in that direction. We saw with Jonah a whole series of things. Anger, self-pity, no compassion for the lost, bothered about his reputation. Someone who's in plain disobedience to God. There's a whole load of stuff in there. Let's pray this morning and ask the Holy Spirit to come and show us as God's people what he wants to challenge and change in us. Father, thank you for Jonah. And Lord, we are giving him a hard time this morning, but thank you for what I believe was his honesty and how he did respond to you. And Lord, how you did use him to achieve a mighty turning of that great city. Thank you for that, Lord. And this morning, Lord, as you dealt with Jonah's heart, as you spoke into his life, as you caused circumstances in his life to bring him to a point of realization that he could change and he could repent. He could turn from disobedience to obedience. He could change things in his life. God, would you come today by your grace, by your Holy Spirit and move amongst us? Holy Spirit of God, would you come and illuminate our lives? Work through our lives. God, would you in your mercy and compassion come and speak into our hearts? God, where there are attitudes that are wrong, where we may feel we're okay, but yet, Lord, we're not, would you come, switch on the light, bring illumination, show us, oh God. Come, Spirit of God, this morning. Holy Spirit of God, would you come? Would you grant us, Father, the grace to repent? Would you grant us, Lord, the divine enabling to turn from attitudes, things that are wrong? God, would you come and work amongst us, Lord? Spirit of God. Spirit of God. I just get a sense this morning as we're quiet before God of God's love surrounding us. The compassion of God have been about this place. And what I've talked about this morning sounds very hard, sounds very heavy. It's in the context of the compassion and love of God. That God loved Jonah way too much to leave him the way he was. God loved Jonah so much, he wanted to work in his life and see him changed. And I believe that's the context for change in our lives. It's the compassion of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Let's open our hearts to a holy God and say, God, would you come, show me. Just as we've seen with Jonah's life, specific things. What are the specific things you want me to change this morning? Lord, if we're going to change, we're going to need your divine power. We're going to need grace from heaven, filling us and enabling us to repent, enabling us to change, enabling us to walk different. God, would you, this morning, as we're gathered together as your people, would you pour out your grace upon us? God, would you, into each life here this morning, would you pour the powerful, powerful, enabling grace of God to do what we can't do, to do what we feel weak to do? God, would you come and do that? Fill us with your grace, Lord. I get a sense that for one or two, that for a few of us here this morning, we've been trying to build something with our own, it's our own vision, it's our own strength, it's our own efforts. We're trying to cobble something together, hoping God's going to bless it. And I just got a sense this morning of God giving a new start. But if that resonates with your heart, you think, yeah, that's me. I feel God saying this morning that you can just put that all to one side and let God establish something that's going to be bigger, going to be better, going to be from his heart, from the heart of God. And that God's going to start something that's going to be much more, not cobbled together, but much more substantial, much more beautiful, much longer lasting. The grace and favor of God's going to be upon it. It's not something that you have to sweat and tears, keep on trying to hold together, but it's going to be the grace of God. Lord, Father, I want to just ask, Lord, that as Nick and I as leaders, we wanted to personally, and on behalf of us as a church, we want to walk the highway of holiness, Lord. We want to walk on the path of repentance. God, we want to walk what it takes, Lord, that road of being changed, that road of being made like Jesus, that pathway, Lord, that's maybe narrow, God, but it's the way to life. And we're asking, God, that you would take us as a body on that path. Today, may we make another step. And God, by your grace, would you lead us on that path? Lord, for everyone that's struggling this morning, Father, would you pour your love in? Would you pour the compassion, love, kindness from heaven, Lord? Would you pour out the love of God this morning amongst us, Lord? Let's worship Jesus. Quietly, you might want to kneel. You might want to stand. But let's in our hearts worship him. Love him.